So religions, sects and cults. Something of an introduction with God's help. And I think perhaps as we, you might have noticed as we read through Acts chapter 17 and the situation that Paul found himself in Thessalonica, in Berea, in terms of the Jews there, and speaking with them of Christ and the opposition that he encountered, as well as coming to Athens and finding just the multitude of these different gods, different idols, these different views, that there's something, or we see something of the same thing today, don't we? All these different views, all these different religions, all these different gods and views of God. And so, with God's help this year, I want that we'll be considering together something of these things, something of some of these religions and sects and cults, some of these views, that we might know what they believe, that we might be able to compare what they believe with the Bible. That we would be, in that sense, like the Bereans, the Jews in Berea, who, when Paul came to them speaking things they didn't know, well, they were extra to what they knew in terms of, he was saying, those things prophesied in the Old Testament, in your Bibles, they're about Christ. He fulfills all that. It is finished in him. They compared what he said with the Scriptures. And so that's what we're doing in terms of these different views coming back to the Word of God. Now, through the year, and as we consider each of these religions, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, and so on, we're only going to have one night, 40 minutes, 45 minutes, 50 minutes, whatever it is, for each group. And it's going to have to be brief. It's going to have to be a summary. I certainly don't pretend to be an expert on any of these religions, but my focus is, as God's servant, is on the Scriptures, on Christianity. But that we have to know something of these things. But what I want to do is to take, so that we, and not trying to go into the depths of a particular religion, but what are those things that are out in the open about, I suppose, these religions? What do they believe? What do they say they believe? So that then we can evaluate it from the perspective of biblical Christianity. Now, when I say biblical Christianity, that assumes a lot, because some of these groups too, obviously not the Jews, not the Muslims, not the Buddhists, and not the Hindus or the Sikhs, but the Roman Catholics, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christadelphians, the Mormons, they also claim something about the Bible. But I'm saying that they are distinct from biblical Christianity. And we want to evaluate them by biblical Christianity. And that in that sense, it's assuming a foundation. And that foundation, that's something that we've been looking at the last few years. And I would direct you in terms of those questions. With biblical Christianity, what we're saying is, this is Christianity defined by the Bible, religion defined by the Bible. And the assumption is, and the Christian foundation is, the Bible is not like any other book. It is the Word of God, inspired by God, given by Him, and it's therefore absolutely true. It's inerrant. It has no error, no mistake in it, in anything that it says. And it is infallible. It can't actually err, because it is God's word, and He is perfect. And so that's the Bible. That's our basis for evaluating. This is the word of truth, the touchstone. And biblical Christianity, with which we'll be comparing then, these different religions and so on, is Christianity defined, wholly defined, by the whole Bible. And we've considered those things before. If you want to think more about that, you can listen to those recordings of in the last few years on sermon audio under that heading, Doctrine of Scripture and Biblical Christianity, 10 sermons in each one. So the purpose then of these of these meetings this year and this subject is that we can ultimately know the truth. There are all these claims to truth, the claims of these major religions that have been there for thousands of years, and the claims of some that have only been there for a couple of hundred years or 100 years. What do they believe, and how does that compare to what the Bible says? And that's important, because even though today there are lots of people who say, it doesn't matter, everything's just true. Or it doesn't, what's true for you, true is what's true for you and what's true for me, and maybe there's some mixture of the whole lot. But, and what we'll see as we consider each of the religions is that there are just they make totally contradictory claims about the same thing. It's not like one part of the truth here and one part of it. We're saying that either we can think of atheism and theism. There is no God, or there is a God. In terms of who God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On the one hand, the claim of Christianity, Jews and the Muslims, no, there is no Trinity. Christ is not God. And with many of the other, with the sects too, the same claim. Salvation, how are we saved? Do we need salvation? It's either only God, or it's God plus us doing some grace and works. These things can't be just parts of the same truth. They're contradictory claims. And so what is the truth? And we need to know, because God's created us, and that's what Paul set forth before the Athenians. They were so superstitious, following after these different idols. They were wanting to cover all their bases so that they had the altar to the unknown God. He says, you are created by the one true God. He created you to serve him. And to do that, to be able to serve him, you must know him. And it's necessary for all to know the truth, that we might live in this world God's created us to live in, but also for Christians, because we have to be prepared, as Peter says, to give an answer to those who ask. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So in terms of that hope, so someone from one of these other religions says, well, why do you believe that Jesus is God? I don't believe that he is. And so where do you find that in the scriptures? Why do you believe this about who God is, about salvation? And because God's truth is attacked on every side, even as it was then, even as it always has been, so it is today. We are called to, in the words of Jude 3, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. God has given us his truth, a deposit of truth in the scriptures. It's been delivered to us, this faith, this doctrine, and we're to be contending for it. And so we have to ultimately know the truth, but also that we might intelligently and helpfully address error, that we might know something of those errors. So in terms of introduction, then I want to tonight look at two main things. Firstly, definitions. Religions, sects, and cults. What do I mean by those things? And then, secondly, origin. The origin of all these things. So these words, definitions, these words, religion, sect, and cult, they are used quite differently by different people, even in the study of religion and so on. Even the few books that I have in my library on these things, they will apply these words differently. And so I don't think it's a matter of, which is the right one, which is the wrong one, but that we understand what these words, how these words are generally understood, and also, I suppose, moving forward and going through this year, that we have a working understanding of these things, without making a hard and fast distinction, this thing is only that, and that one's only this other one. But just so that we can understand those things. So religion. We find this word in the Bible. And I want to look in James chapter 1. verse 26 and 27. And in the biblical usage, we can gain an understanding of this word and its application. James 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we see here, so religion here has to do with how a man would please God. See, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. This is that which is pleasing to God. And it has to do with not only a form of worship. It has to do with that, yes, but holiness of life and also love for others. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so, someone, in terms of what James, the language James uses, someone is religious if they, at least in profession, are seeking to serve God. And this is in the context of biblical religion in that sense. In Galatians chapter 1, we also have this word, religion. Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So we see there Paul's referring to the Jews' religion as an organized, established religion. So this is, and there's one other place, but we'll come to that in a moment. When we think of the word religion, and also in this context, I think there are three ways we might think of it. Christians might, and also in view of James 1, describe someone as being religious in reference to the true religion, that they have a heart for God and are seeking to serve him and to worship him according to the scriptures. But also, and as we think sort of more generally, we might speak of, and also that in terms of that same similar usage, James speaks of those who, you know, they might have a form of religion and yet it's vain if it's not actually, you know, if there's no holiness of life, if there's no love for the neighbour. It's a form of religion, and so we might speak of someone's religion. And everyone really has some sort of form of religion. Even if that religion is irreligion, even if it's a lack of religion, they still have some view. Everyone has some view about God, about themselves, in regard to God, or no God, as it might be, in regard to the world, in regard to what it means, where they've come from, what they're here for, where they're going. Now, that a lot of that might be in a vacuum, in that there's not much there, not much thinking about it, but we might speak of someone's religion in that way. But also, and similar to how Paul used the word as regards to the Jews' religion, we will often speak of certain religions. And when we're speaking of these different religious groups, if I can put it that way, all these different groups that we're talking about, they're religious views. There are claims made about God, about man, about the world, about the relation of all these things. But that when we speak of, we will often speak of those religions like Judaism, like Islam, like Buddhism, which are particularly established, historically understood, organized religion and religious organization, not even organizations, but views. And so in that sense, all these groups and all these views that we'll be considering They have to do with religion. There are claims about God, about man, about this world, about sin, about salvation. So these are religious things. But some, and those that will be considering Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism, they would be considered world religions in that sense, as religions rather than sects or cults. Although there can be an overlap. But that's how, so we can speak of that which is religious and to do with religion in terms of views of God and so on, but also these religions themselves. But then what about a sect? In the Bible, we also find this word, sect, and it's used in the Bible of different groups and teachings even within the same overall religion, if I can put it that way. So, or even in the time of the New Testament, there was within Judaism, there were different sects of the Jews. So in Acts chapter 26, verse 5, Paul says, speaks of how those which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest or strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he's saying, in the Jewish religion, I belong to the sect of the Pharisees. And that's how we find it. In the New Testament, we find the sect of the Pharisees. They had these certain views of the law and of the word of God. The sect of the Sadducees. Even the sect of the Nazarenes, which is what the Christians were known as sometimes. And so in Acts 24, verse 5, we see that the Jews called Paul a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, they weren't necessarily, they were saying, look, there's this, they're sort of connected with us, but they're different. But what, even as we think on these, and still thinking on this word sect in the New Testament, and these different views, even among the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Christians, they weren't, it wasn't just about the colour of clothing, the colour of insignificant things. The differences between them actually were quite significant. They could be quite significant. So in terms of whether there was, whether the immortality of the soul, whether there was heaven or hell, whether there are spirits or angels, the Sadducees denied, the Pharisees affirmed. Whether, in terms of Christians, obviously, whether Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the Messiah. And so this same word is actually, for sect, is actually the same word that we have heretic, that means heresy, a deviation from the truth. And so in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, we read, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And heresies with strife, with seditions, with wrath, with is counted among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verse 20. And that word, heresy, to do with sect, the same word. And so, as we think of the word sect, now, when we're looking at some of these different religions, Judaism, Islam, there are different, and they themselves will use that word, there are different sects within Judaism. Some more conservative, some more liberal, different views on how they ought to be. Same within Islam. Think of particularly one quite often might come out in the media, the Sunni and the Shiite sects, the different branches in that sense within that religion, and there are degrees of difference in that sense within the religion. But from the perspective, and when we use the word sect, and from the perspective of biblical Christianity, the word sect has more the connotation of heresy. It has to do with a sect is to be understood as a major deviation from the Bible, from something not on the outside in that sense of Christianity, but something touching on the heart of Christianity in terms of who God is, in terms of the nature and character of God, in terms of Christ, the person of Christ and the work of Christ, in terms of sin, in terms of salvation, the atonement. And so that generally a sect would be understood from the perspective of biblical Christianity as a deviation. You know, we could talk about the Muslim sects, but that's not our concern. Our concern is those deviations from biblical Christianity. We're not talking about denominations, you know, within the Church of Christ, different branches of the Church of Christ. There might be significant differences in terms of worship, in terms of view of family, of the covenant, of God's dealings with children, of the sacraments, but yet remaining as Christians, holding on to the truth of God and the Lord Jesus and salvation. They are denominations and branches of Christ's church. But a sect is not to be counted within the Church of Christ. It is distinguished from the church because it has departed on these key things. And so in terms of what we'll be considering, these religions and sects, Roman Catholicism, Seventh-day Adventism, Jehovah's Witnesses and Christadelphians and Mormons, and these are counted among sects in that sense. They're not to be counted within, they're not to do with these other religions, as it were, but they're not to be counted as Christian. Now, then what about cults? Well, the word cult is not in the Bible. The word itself has to do with a form of worship. So even historically or in archaeology, you know, they'll discover things which give details of the cult of, you know, sun worship, of emperor worship, of this, of that, you know, the priests, the sacrifices, and so on. Sometimes this language is used as regards, you know, in a general way, in terms of worship, in terms of, say, the Old Testament ceremonies or something like that. But in terms of this subject, the label is used quite differently. Some people use it just the same and define it basically the same as I've defined a sect, as a deviation, a heretical deviation from biblical Christianity. That's often how it's used. But it's also, we do find cults outside of Christianity, where there is particularly, you know, the idea of extreme devotion and worship even of a particular leader, and extreme and exclusive views, and also in terms of views of the end times and so on. I want to read a couple of quotes. One's from Walter Martin, and he's got a book, The Rise of the Cults. He says, a cult then, he takes more the first sort of view in terms of how I've described a sect. A cult then is a group of people polarized around someone's interpretation of the Bible and is characterized by major deviations from Orthodox Christianity relative to the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, particularly the fact that God became man in Jesus Christ. And that's certainly the, you know, in some of those ones that we'll be considering, certainly the case. Mr. Seiler has an unpublished book on cults, which I'm not, maybe I can perhaps ask if he's willing for that to be distributed at all. But his book is titled Cults, and he There's all sorts of organisations in there. He has this definition. A cult is a religious perversion. It is a belief and practice in the world of religion which calls for devotion to a religious view or leader centred in false doctrine. It is an organised heresy. So the thing there to notice too, as we think of a sect, we think of heresy. So serious error concerning the fundamentals of God, Christ, salvation. But when we're thinking of a cult, as Paul Silas says, there's an organisation to it. It's not just one person's view. There are others and a system organised around it. But he sees cults as not being only those groups, you know, perverting the scriptures, the Christian scriptures. But he divides in his analysis. He has four groups that he divides these cults into. So firstly, those cults deriving from a Christian basis, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, the Christadelphians, the Mormonism, and so on, all those. Then the cults with an Eastern mystic basis, you know, based in Eastern religion, such as the New Age and so on, that we see coming in, have seen coming in. Then the occult, Spiritism, Satanism. And then, so that was third. And then fourthly, various groups and societies with distinctive religious beliefs. So we see the definition of cult can be applied quite differently. And I think as we, as I'll be going through like this year, considering these different groups, I'll be seeking, oh, I suppose I'll use sect and cult, some not necessarily interchangeably, but seeking to be examining these groups, these religious views, and looking at particular sectarian aspects or cultish aspects within them as we go through. So religion, sect and cult, hopefully something of a background to those words and an understanding perhaps of how they are used. But then coming in terms of, again by way of introduction, to the origin of these things. And as we think on the different religions, this is the second point. So we think on the different religions and religious views, you know, God willing, we'll consider briefly something of the history of them, you know, through the year. But the key thing, uniting them all, you know, whether they've been there for thousands of years or just 100 years, even 50 years, not that any of the ones that we're considering have been, probably 150 years would be the shortest out of those on the list. But where do they all come from? They have all sprung out of the heart of sinful man. That is their origin. That is the key difference between biblical Christianity, the true religion, and any other religious form, religious organisation, religious view, is biblical Christianity comes from the mouth of God. It is that which God has given to us that we might approach Him, that we might seek Him and worship Him according to His will in a way that pleases Him. Whereas all these other religious views, they come from the sinful heart of man. See, God has created us for religion. He's created us to worship Him, to glorify Him. Whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And how are we to do that? How can we know what is pleasing to God? He's not served, as Paul said. He dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So he's the one who has appointed who we are, what we have, where we are, and what we're to do. And if we would serve him, which we're created to do, if we would worship him, then it must be according to his word, according to his command. But what we rather see is that from the beginning, we in our sin have gone our own way. And we see it right at the beginning. God created man upright, but he has sought out many inventions, Solomon says. I want to read, and we turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read there verse 1 to 8. And we have here, in their sense, the origin of all these religions in the temptation, in the fall into sin. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And so we see here from the beginning, Satan's lies concerning God, concerning his word, were believed. God's word was rejected, and man was made the measure. I will decide what is good and evil. I will decide what is right and wrong. And so Eve took, and Adam took, and their eyes were opened. They fell from God. And what we see there, that since that time when Adam ate the forbidden fruit, and when he sewed those fig leaves together to cover himself, to seek to cover his guilt before God, and hid from God, that is what we have been doing as we all come from Adam and sinned in Adam, and we continue to sin, that from the heart of sinful man come all these different ways of trying to cover our sin, trying to deal with our guilt. Yes, in a sense, trying to understand the world and our place in it, but apart from God, because we've sinned against God, we're at enmity with him, we're his enemies, and we don't want to submit ourselves to him. And so that's the context of all these religions, all these ways. And yes, we'll consider Judaism, and they're certainly, in terms of its origins, the word of God. But now, having rejected the Christ and added to the scriptures, they're in the same place. But that is where, and with these, some of these other deviations. But that is the origin, the sinful heart of man seeking to deal with the world, to live in the world, to deal with guilt apart from God. And that's what we see also in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. See, all men know that there is a God, that they're created by that God. And in that sense, what we see in religion, you know, from these organized religions to the paganism, the animism of in the jungles and outbacks, is a seeking to understand the world in which men live. We hear of, you know, views of a creator of sorts and so on, and yet it's distorted. Yet the hold the truth and unrighteousness, and there's a darkness and a vanity and a folly and a worshipping of the creature, the truth of God changed into a lie. That's the context of these religions. And the solution, because we have by ourselves don't hold the truth that we see of God in the creation in righteousness, and we distort it, the solution is the Word of God, and God helping us to know, teaching us who He is from His Word. So the Word of God and the work of God by His Holy Spirit. The Bible, come back to the thing, the fundamental thing that separates biblical Christianity, true religion, from all other religion, cuts through them all, is the Word of God. It defines, it tells us who God is, tells us who we are before God, tells us what our problem is, how it can be fixed by the grace of God, tells us who can fix it, that is Christ. And what we'll see as we consider each of these, you know, religions, sects, cults, is that on these key questions, in terms of revelation, in terms of salvation, in terms of Christ and who the Saviour is, that ultimately we see that there end up being basically two religions. There's the true religion and false religion, natural religion. That is which is revealed by God, that which comes from the heart of man. It's either the Bible alone, or it's something else. It's the Bible plus, or it's not the Bible, another book. It's either the grace of God alone, as we find revealed in the Scriptures, or it's not grace alone. Now, whether that's grace plus, whether that's not grace at all, but that's the distinction we see. It's either Christ alone, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, or it's some other way, not Christ, or Christ plus something or someone else. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, this summary. For though there be many, though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That's what we see. We'll be seeing the truth of these things, the reality of these things, as we continue in this year examining these religions and sects. But also that hopefully, as we see these things, as we compare them to the truth, that we'll be reminded and fixed upon Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.